Let us pray. O God, who spoke in times past to our fathers through the prophets, and in these last days has spoken to us by your Son from heaven, give us, we pray, humble, teachable, and obedient hearts, that we may receive what he has revealed and do always what he has commanded. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Now this morning, we come to the most famous section in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4 following. Indeed, this is one of the most famous passages in the whole Bible. It's often called the roll call of the heroes of faith. We're at a military ceremony, and the master of ceremonies is reading out the names of the heroes, those who have distinguished themselves by their valiant service. Or we could think of it as a portrait gallery. In some ways, that's a more helpful analogy. I remember when I first visited the National Portrait Gallery in London, I was struck by the way that the portraits were arranged in historical order. Passing from one room to the next, I was going on a journey through the centuries, from the past towards the present, each room and each set of portraits bringing me closer to my own time. And here in Hebrews 11, we have the portrait gallery of true believers arranged in historical order. These graphic pictures will give a human face to faith and thereby help you and me to practice it ourselves in our own circumstances. Now, these colourful cameos of individual people of faith appeal to us because the human heart responds to the human heart. If I just defined faith theologically and left it at that, it might not move you at all. It might not get under your skin at all. But if I show you faith in action in the life of a flesh and blood man or woman, that might move you deeply. That might get under your skin and inspire you to do as they did. Examples are infectious. Now, before we listen to the roll call or enter the portrait gallery, let's first of all get our bearings. We do need to remind ourselves of why the writer of Hebrews is doing this. We have to see the context. We have to see the framework of his present thinking. And we can do that by briefly reminding ourselves of how the writer introduces this great passage. If you cast your mind back, you'll recollect that the writer is in fact illustrating the great and vital truth from Habakkuk. The just shall live by faith. We have that at the end of chapter 10. It is by faith in God that those in a right relationship with him, the righteous, the just, experience life. This life of faith is a life that survives and endures through all the afflictions, all the burdens and heartaches the righteous have to suffer in this present world. The writer gives us a definition of this faith in verse 1 of chapter 11. And if you remember, I argued that the best translation for us in modern English would be, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, we have confidence in the reality of the final salvation that we hope for, even though it lies in the future. And by faith, we have a conviction, we have a certainty of spiritual realities that we don't see by the eye of flesh. And then he tells us in verse 2 that it was by this faith that the elders, the people of old, obtained a good report. That is a good testimony, a good verdict from God, a commendation from the Lord in whom they believed. That's a very general statement about the past generations of believers. It was their faith that brought them the sunshine of the smile of God. And that prepares us for the portrait gallery of those men and women of faith as they're then presented to us one by one. However, before we enter the gallery, we first of all find ourselves looking at a more basic truth and we could think of this as the doorway into the portrait gallery. The writer opens his book of Genesis. He means to take us through it in order to give us these pictures of faith in God. But, as we saw last time, he begins by pointing out to us that without faith, we cannot even believe what the opening of Genesis tells us about God the Creator. The fundamental truth that he made the physical universe by his creative word of power when previously nothing had existed. By faith, not by human reason, but by faith, we grasp that the universe has not always been around. It didn't spring into being by mere chance. It was created and fashioned by that very God in whom we and our spiritual ancestors have believed, the very one whom we worship, our Lord and Saviour. He and no other made this universe and gave it its order, its laws, its logic. So you see, even our understanding of why anything exists at all is an understanding rooted and grounded in faith, the faith by which the just shall live. Well, after making that basic point about creation, which is the doorway into the portrait gallery of faith, the writer now leads us into the gallery itself. And he now shows us one example after another in the Old Testament of how people actually did live by faith. Faith now gets a human face. Here is faith made flesh and blood. Look at these people. Look at their faith. See how they lived. Catch the good infection of their faith in God. Almost all of the writer's examples are in fact from Genesis. And he offers these examples to us, as I said, in chronological order, the order in which these characters lived. And the first portrait in the gallery is Abel. Or if we use that other description, the roll call of the heroes of faith, then the first name on the honoured list to be read out is Abel. He is the first, he is the original hero of faith. So let us look this morning at Abel and his faith. And as we do so, let's pray that each one of us will catch the good infection of Abel's faith in his God. Abel, of course, was the second-born son of Adam. Abel's father, Adam, was the covenant head of the human race, the prince and representative of humanity made in God's image. Adam's rebellion against God, his fall from grace, brought about a new and tragic state of affairs between God and his human creation. For the first time, sin, moral and spiritual evil, had entered the world. And in consequence, Adam and his people had been handed over into the inescapable power of death. Now, prior to sin, humanity had been capable of dying. They didn't possess the exalted gift of immortality. That would have been the reward for obedience. But in their sinless condition, they were not yet doomed to die. That was the terrible effect of sin. Adam, the head of the race, sins. He rebels against his creator. And now sin, like some sort of horrible, unstoppable disease, spreads to all Adam's race universally, and along with sin, the inevitability of death. Death is no longer a possibility, it is a dread certainty. Now, why am I emphasizing all of that? For this reason, it's because this is the world into which the first hero of faith is born. Abel's faith had to function in a world gone bad. And so that teaches us, right from the outset, the very important truth that faith in God has to live amid dark and difficult circumstances. Faith in God has to live amid dark and difficult circumstances. Faith is always faith against the odds, struggling faith in an unfriendly environment. That's how it was when Habakkuk said, the just shall live by faith. Because remember, Habakkuk spoke to Jewish believers faced by the devastating might and cruelty of the Babylonian Empire and its armies, which would carry Israel off into captivity. And that's how it was for Abel, also, at the dawn of human time, born into a world under the awful shadow of sin and death because of Adam's transgression. And so you see what that says to us. Faith in God has always been hard-pressed faith, harassed faith, faith under pressure. And we shouldn't listen to anyone who tells us anything different. The life of true faith is a life of labour and conflict and anguish. Faith is no delicate plant growing up in a sheltered hothouse. It's a tough and a hardy plant fighting for life among spiritual weeds and a hostile climate. If you're finding that to be so this morning in your own experience, then don't be discouraged. It's a good sign. If your faith is stressed and struggling, that's one of the birthmarks of authentic saving faith. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. Your pain isn't death pangs, but birth pangs. It leads through death here below to eternal life hereafter. So here's the first ever, the original hero of faith. Abel, the second-born son of Adam, his faith is a faith that has to survive in the challenging environment of a human world freshly fallen under sin and under death. So then, how did Abel's faith in God manifest itself in that tragic world? Verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, still speaks. Now the writer here is referring us back to Genesis chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4. Cain, Adam's firstborn son, and Abel the secondborn, both present worship offerings to God. Cain offers agricultural produce. Abel offers the firstborn animals of his flock. Cain's offering is rejected. Abel's is accepted. The reason why Abel's offering is accepted is explained by Hebrews. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel's offering was made in faith. It was through his faith that he offered this better sacrifice than his brother. Faith is what makes all the difference between being accepted by God and not being accepted. Now, Abel finds acceptance with God in the context of worship in Genesis 4, but the lesson is surely applicable across the board. In all of the settings and all of the circumstances of life, the home, the workplace, among friends, in solitude, whatever, this is what brings people acceptance with God. This is what obtains God's favour, faith. So it was with Abel and his offering back at the daybreak of history so long ago, and it's exactly the same with you and me today in the 21st century after the birth of Christ. The just shall live and be accepted by faith, by believing God and trusting him so that my whole existence revolves around him. Whatever a man trusts in to give his life meaning, that is his God. Now, there's much debate among the commentators whether the different offerings of Cain and Abel had something to do with their acceptance and rejection by God. Did God have regard to Abel's offering because it involved the shedding of blood, animal sacrifice? And did God have no regard to Cain's offering because it lacked that element of blood. It was only the fruit of the earth. Some think so, and others do not. I doubt whether we should be dogmatic. Perhaps the faith of Abel that brought him God's acceptance was a faith that recognized that great truth. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And perhaps Cain's unbelief didn't recognize that, and so Abel offers blood sacrifice, Cain offers vegetables. Well, that may have truth in it. On the other hand, the mere fact that Cain's offering was without blood does not by itself disqualify it. There were bloodless offerings under the law of Moses. There were unbloody sacrifices of cereal, flour, baked cakes, together with oil and frankincense. And there was also the law of first fruits, whereby the year's first produce of fruit and wine was given over to God, laid as an offering at his altar. Now, some of those unbloody sacrifices are described for us in Leviticus chapter 2. So I don't think we can discount Cain's offering merely because it involved no bloodshed. So maybe Abel's offering was more acceptable for being a blood sacrifice, and maybe not. Some take it that way, like Arthur Pink. Others, like John Calvin, do not take it that way at all. I personally see nothing in the text that speaks one way or the other on that issue. I think we're free to understand it that way if we wish. But whichever way we take it, the thing the writer of Hebrews underlines for us most emphatically is Abel's faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was his faith that made all the difference. Acceptance with God, Hebrews cries out to us, whether in worship or elsewhere, flows from faith. Faith in God is the crucial hinge on which absolutely everything turns. Everything in life, everything in death, and everything that lies after death. If you have faith, you have everything. If you do not have faith, you have nothing. When Abel presented his offering, he was driven by faith. He was motivated and inspired by his faith towards God. He acted as a man of faith. What did Abel's faith consist of? Well, verse 1, an assurance of things hoped for and a conviction of things not seen. So what did Abel hope for? What was the object of Abel's hope? Well, the only thing mentioned as an object of hope in those chapters of Genesis is the promise of a saviour. The promise of a saviour. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. By faith, then, Abel had an assurance that the seed of the woman would come and the work of the serpent would be undone. And perhaps that also covers Abel's conviction of things not seen, because the advent of the Saviour was unseen to Abel. I mean, it was thousands of years in his future. But Abel's faith in God gave him a burning conviction that the promise would indeed be fulfilled. Though he could not see the Saviour physically, he saw him afar off by the eye of faith penetrating into future time. Faith's conviction of things unseen. So this faith then, this assurance and conviction of a coming Redeemer, is what animated Abel when he worshipped his God. His offerings were made in the confident expectation that the God he worshipped would fulfill his promise. I think that we could see Abel's sacrifice as a thank offering to so gracious a heavenly Father, who amid the ruins of sin and death had announced not judgment but salvation for Adam's fallen race. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice came. Let's ask ourselves this morning, do you and I have able faith? Are the works of our lives thank offerings to a God and Father so lavish in his grace? I deserve judgment. He sends me a saviour. I deserve death. In Christ, I have life by his death. Do I believe that? And do I live by that faith, not just for a couple of hours on Sunday, but every hour of every day? The just shall live by faith. They shall live their life by their faith. Such was Abel, the very first hero of faith. Are you and I like him? We need to be honest in answering that question, because eternal life and eternal death hang in the balance here. But what about Cain? Cain had no such faith. And I think we're justified in considering Cain because he is mentioned in the verse. Cain did not have this faith. The mind of Adam's firstborn was a complete and utter stranger to faith. Cain was religious. He made an offering to God. But he had no faith. So his offering was rejected. I put it to you that Cain stands to us as a fearful warning of being religious without faith. A warning about being religious without faith. How can you be religious without faith? By having an outward form of religion, as Cain did, but having no true understanding of God, no real trust in his promises, no real confidence in the Saviour who lies at the centre of those promises. Religiosity without living faith in Christ. That was Cain. God rejected him, rejected his religion, and had no regard for his offering. In the solemn words of Arthur Pink, Cain represents the vast company who honour God with their lips, but whose hearts are far from him, who think to pay God a compliment, but who refuse to meet his requirements, who pose as worshippers, but live to please themselves. Abel, on the other hand, hated by Cain, foreshadowed that little flock, the members of which are brought to feel their sin, bow to God's will, comply with his commandments, fly to Christ for refuge, and are accepted by God. Now, the message there is plain, isn't it? Religiosity is no substitute faith. It's to be feared that thousands and ten thousands of people fill the churches, even churches that teach sound doctrine, but their hearts are filled with religiosity, not faith. They have a religious routine, they perform religious actions, they attend religious events, perhaps they enjoy such things. There can be such a thing as a purely natural enjoyment of religion. But in their souls, they have no faith, no assurance of things hoped for, no conviction of things unseen. Like Cain, they have no true understanding of God, no real trust in his promises, and no real confidence in the Saviour who lies at the centre of those promises. You and I need to be absolutely clear in our minds that religiosity devoid of faith will never save us from our sins. In fact, it is a recipe for spiritual death. If we would be accepted by God, we must follow in the steps of Abel. We must imitate his faith. We must live by faith, trust God, believe his promises, rejoice in his truth, and fix our hopes of salvation on the one Saviour held out to us in the Word of God, the seed of the woman, the son of Mary, Jesus Christ, who alone has crushed the head of the serpent by his death and his resurrection. Let's ask ourselves, do I have this faith? Do I have it? Do you have it? That faith alone will bring us a right relationship with God. Now the next phrase in verse 4 shows us that Abel's faith did indeed put him in a right relationship with God, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Now that phrase, by which he obtained witness, that's exactly the same in Greek as the phrase obtained a good report in verse 2. It's the idea of a commendation from God, almost a good behaviour report, a good verdict. By offering his gifts of worship to God in a spirit of faith, Abel obtained witness or testimony from God that he was righteous. His faith gave value to his gifts, and so God testified that his gifts were acceptable. Now, we don't know how God testified his pleasure in Abel's gifts. Jewish tradition says that the Lord sent down a fire from heaven which consumed Abel's offering. And Arthur Pink favours that explanation. Well, we don't know. But in some way or another, God did bear testimony that Abel's gifts offered in faith were acceptable to him. And it must have been a visible or an audible testimony because Cain reacted to it. He became consumed with envy and hatred for his brother because God welcomed Abel's gifts but rejected Cain's. Suppose two boys, each painting a picture and giving it to their teacher. The teacher praises one boy for his thoughtful, beautiful piece of work on which he's worked very hard. But there's no praise for the other boy because he's produced a lazy, shoddy, pathetic excuse for a painting. Can't we just imagine how the boy whose painting was rejected could be consumed with envy and hatred for the one whose painting was accepted? So it was with Cain and Abel in the childhood of the human race. God's acceptance of Abel's offering must have been open and public, his rejection of Cain's offering equally so. Otherwise, why would Cain react so badly? On top of this, by testifying that he accepted Abel's gifts, God was also testifying his acceptance of Abel himself, the man himself. He bore witness that Abel was accepted as a righteous man in his sight. Abel was righteous by faith, justified by faith. Would you and I then be righteous in God's sight? Well, once again, we have to follow in Abel's footsteps. We have no alternative. We become righteous before God by faith in him, by believing and trusting submissively in the revelation he gives of himself, supremely in Christ, the seed of the woman. That, according to the Bible, is the only way of becoming righteous before God. So again, let us ask ourselves, am I this morning justified by faith in the self-revealing God? If I am, I am just in God's sight, and I shall live eternally by my faith. If not, I will never find any other way of being just in God's sight. And unless I come to faith, I shall never to all eternity experience the life that God has for me in Christ. And then finally in verse 4, we notice the writer tells us concerning Abel that by it, by his faith, he being dead still speaks. He being dead, Cain murdered Abel. So he's not only the first hero in the roll call of faith, he's the first martyr. The hero of faith dies for his faith. Cain, possessed by a spirit of unbelief and unrighteousness, kills his faithful, righteous brother. Here's that conflict that is also spoken of in that prophecy of Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. Now, this is figurative and spiritual language. There will be enmity, hostility, between believers, the collective seed or offspring of the woman, and unbelievers, the offspring of the serpent, between those in a right relationship with God and those who are not. That prophesied enmity breaks out in Cain's murder of Abel. The darkness hates the light and wants to snuff it out. And that in itself should tell us something about faith, shouldn't it? From the very first hero of faith, we find that faith and suffering are close allied. Faith and suffering, close allied. Abel believes, Abel suffers for his belief. He has faith, he dies for his faith. I don't think there's any gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity to be found here. Abel shows us that faith has always involved cross-bearing. Indeed, Abel's death points us forward to the death of Abel's Redeemer. The martyrdom of Adam's son foreshadows the sacrifice of the second Adam. Although the blood of Abel cannot save us, it does prefigure the blood of Jesus, which can and does. The salvation that is received by faith gushes from a cross. So we could say that when Cain killed his brother, he unwittingly planted the flag of the cross in the soil of the earth. If, like Abel, you and I believe in the cross-bearing Redeemer, then part of that faith is bearing the cross ourselves. Again, just like Abel. Faith and suffering go together in this world. Do we grasp that this morning? Has it come home to us that following the crucified necessarily means being conformed to the likeness of his death? Do you not think Abel would have resonated very much to these words? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. One more lesson. Unrighteous Cain, in killing his brother, did not silence him. He didn't silence him. Abel's faith goes on speaking, preaching its message down through the ages, through the word of God, which testifies of his faith. Being dead, he still speaks. Martin Luther comments, he, who when he was actually alive, could not teach even his own brother by his faith and example, now that he is dead, teaches the whole world. Does he teach you and me this morning? May God deliver us from unbelief and put living faith into our hearts that we may walk according to the example of Abel and share his salvation. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, O Lord our God, that you have not appointed believers to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Help us, we pray, with true faith to rest on him, and all our life long to cling to him. And when at length our days are ended and our work is finished in the world, O grant that we may depart in the blessed assurance of your favour and in the sure hope of that glorious kingdom where there is day without night, and light without darkness, and life without the shadow of death, forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.